And we're here where the angel's testimony of Christ's resurrection in Luke 24, 6, 7, and 8.
He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words.
So his words were that he was going to be raised from the grave on the third day. Peter's testimony in Acts 10:40.
Him God raised up the third day and showed him mercy.
Openly.
And showed him openly.
Yeah. So here God raised up, that is Christ, on the third day. It's plainly said that. He was in. So what we're doing here is just establishing that he was in the grave 3 days. Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 15:4.
And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
So here again. And we know God's word is perfect. And there are all these different days. We've seen this the third day over and over. Mark 15:25.
And it was the third hour and they crucified him.
Now, here again, this is the third hour.
So that would be 9 p.m.?
It'd be 9 a.m. Yeah, this is what we want to say. We're going, see that this is the Jew, this is it, the Romans are doing this.
Okay.
The Romans crucified him, and hence, this is recorded according to the Roman record. So the first hour on Roman day was 6 a.m. So if it was on the third hour, it would be 9, it would compare to 9 a.m. our time. Now, Christ was tried by the Roman court, and so hence we're reckoning the day now from 6 a.m. to 6 a.m. And the reason is, in John 18:31, that we know that it was unlawful for the Jews to execute anyone according to the Roman law. Now, another thing is, the crucifixion was the Roman means of execution. The way that the Jews were to execute people was stoning them, see?
Mm-hmm.
And so, and of course, what we see here is the Romans carried out the sentence that the Jews desired. The Jews desired this, him to be executed, and the Romans carried it out. So it was the third hour. That would correspond to 9 a.m. our time. And by the way, this would be on a Thursday. He was crucified. It had to be on a Thursday to get 3 days. And we'll go on to that just a little few more verses. We're going on now, and we go to Matthew 27, 45, 46, and also verse 50 of Matthew 27.
Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land into the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, I can't pronounce that.
Go ahead.
Lama
sabachthani, I think it is.
Lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost.
Okay, so now we're going again on Roman time. It was about the sixth hour, and that would compare to noon, our time. It would be at the noon time. And of course, from that hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And of course, that would be 3 p.m. in the afternoon. That there was darkness from noon to 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, that is about 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So what we find here, he was crucified around 9 a.m. in the morning, right? It was the third hour, and they crucified him. So they crucified him about 9 a.m. in the morning, and about at noon, the sixth hour, or noontime, to the ninth hour, there was darkness. And of course, Jesus cried out, Why hast thou forsaken me? And then he yielded up the ghost. So at 3 p.m., our time, that would be 3 hours before the Sabbath he died. He yielded up the ghost. Now, here is John, the reason that I think a lot of Christendom has gotten the wrong day is because they don't understand John 19:31.
The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away.
Now John only tells us of this. The Jews come because they wanted the bodies removed from the cross by 6 p.m. See, because that would start the next day, which would be the preparation day. The day of preparation was the day that they prepared for the Sabbath day. And automatically everybody thinks that it will be Saturday. But notice, in parenthesis, John says, for that Sabbath day was an high day. Now what that means, you see, what people fail to remember is that there was other Sabbath because other than the Sabbath day. You know what I'm trying to say? So it was this was a high Sabbath. In other words, it was a special Sabbath or a special high day Sabbath, which would actually have been on a Friday, this high day Sabbath. So they wanted the bodies, and it was a preparation day. And now we get into this a little more. For Mark 15:42 tells us,
and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath.
So many would assume that this to be Friday.
Mm-hmm.
But we remember, John tells us that this was a high day Sabbath, or a high Sabbath. Now, Luke 23:53-54.
And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on.
Okay. Now, that is, I think that was Joseph of Arimathea, if I remember. He took it down. In other words, he took Jesus' body down and he wrapped it in linen. But notice, and that day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. It was coming on. So his body was taken down from the cross before the Sabbath began. It'd be before 6 p.m. on Thursday evening.
So how do we know that Sabbath, that particular high day Sabbath, was a Friday?
Well,
I mean, just because it was
okay.
Thursday.
Well, I think the next verse, we're going to get into that. Yeah. In John 19:14.
And there was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king.
So here was Jesus brought again. It was the preparation of the Passover. This would be on Thursday. This would be before 6 p.m. It would be after 6 p.m. on Wednesday evening. It was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, that would be noon, on that day. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. Now, what was saying here, this day was a special preparation for a special feast day, or we would call it the high day Sabbath. Of course, then they took Jesus and crucified him after, you know, he said, behold your king. Now, this preparation day began at Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. What was it? Well, we got to understand, Jesus, when he come, you remember the Feast of Passover, the Passover feast? Jesus was slain on the day of that feast. And we'll find out. We got some more scriptures here, but we'll get into them too. I think, well, next one. Not next one, but the next one. So let's remember Jesus' words in Matthew 12:40.
For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in his whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Okay. So how we see, if he's going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, you can't get that out of Friday. No way. So it had to be Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to get 3 days and three nights. So Jesus was crucified on Thursday. He died at 3 p.m. He was buried by 6 p.m. in the tomb. That was and then on Friday was the high day Sabbath at 6 p.m. And then on the regular Sabbath was at 6 p.m. on Friday night. And he was in there half of the day Sunday, or the first day of the week. Now, we also note that he was in the heart of the earth 3 hours before his body was entombed. Because Jesus says here in Matthew 12:40, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So now, we're talking, see, at 3 p.m., on Thursday, he gave up the ghost. And of course, right at that moment, his spirit went into the heart of the earth. You see. But his body wasn't buried till a little later. Today, what we want to realize, the day of Jesus' crucifixion was not a mere co-happenstance or coincidence. It was all told us in Scripture. Now here we go to Mark 14:12.
And did we read Exodus 12:16?
No, read Exodus 12:16.
Oh, okay.
Exodus 12:16.
And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you, no matter of the work shall be done in them. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you.
Now in Exodus 12:16, if we read Exodus 12, that chapter deals with the Passover lamb. And of course what we're dealing with here is, what is the high day Sabbath? Well, it's in Exodus 12:16. It really corresponds to what Exodus calls the Feast of Unleavened Bread. See, Jesus was crucified. He was the Passover lamb, and he was crucified to that day on that day. Now, the high day Sabbath, if you count them, was the feast, the beginning of the 7 day Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now the word convocation just means assembly. There shall be a holy assembly on the seventh day. There shall be a holy assembly to you, no matter of work shall be done in them. See, this was that high day Sabbath. It was the same as it was to be observed, just like it was on a Saturday. They could do no work on that day. And Mark 14:12 refers to that, the feast day of unleavened bread.
And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat Passover?
So now what we've got to realize, Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was slain on the very day of the Feast of Passover. And then he was crucified, and then, of course, the high day Sabbath was the first day of the unleavened bread. That was a preparation day for that, according to John 19:31. Now, we might take our Bibles and just turn to Leviticus 23, verse 5 and 7, because it tells us, explains it a little bit better there. In Leviticus 23, I didn't give us this in our lesson, but we can look at that. Because in Leviticus 23, we see the feast all given and the day that they were to be observed. We'll begin at verse 5. Well, I'll read verse 4. Leviticus 23:4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations or holy assemblies, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. See, that's the day of the Passover. And by the way, see, Jesus was slain that day. And notice, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unto the Lord 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. See, this was the feast, this was the high day Sabbath. Was a day after the Passover. So see, it wasn't, everything was according to Scripture. Jesus came and he was sacrificed on the day of the Passover lamb was to be slain. And then the high day Sabbath was in preparation. See, I think their calendar, you know how days move around on a calendar, I'm sure it did there too. I don't.
But would they do this every month? Would they have the Feast of Unleavened Bread every month?
No, that was once a year. That was once a year. See, just like the Passover, Easter, corresponds to his resurrection, of course. But, of course, if we go back 3 days, then you have the Passover. And that fell once a year. Each of these seven feasts come once every year. But they all come on that certain day. And in verse 7, "And the first day you shall have an holy assembly. You shall do no servile work therein." They could not do any kind of work. Because why? It was a Sabbath day to them. And so that's what a lot of the... It was the high day Sabbath of John 19:31. And this is why that most of the Bible scholars really don't grasp this, I don't think. They figured, well, it's a Sabbath day, it has to be on a Friday. But not so, because this was a high day Sabbath.
So that, and then they based the first month of the Jewish year being...
April, the 1st of April, yeah. That was the first of, that was the Jewish New Year, was April 1. It was a day of beginning. We read that back in Exodus 12 when they come up out of Egypt. It was their first day of the year for them. So that's what we just see. It was just, I think, to me, when I was studying this, when I first went through it, it just corresponds how true God's Word is. We can believe every word, and sometimes we don't understand everything, but this is just a little bit more. In John 19:31, we've read that before, but we can read it again.
The
Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was in high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away.
Mm-hmm. And so we see some significant happenings at this time in Matthew 27, verses 46 and 50.
"And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost.
Mm-hmm. Now all this is to, we could say, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we would wonder, why did God forsake Jesus at that time on the cross? Now, we know it was the ninth hour, which would correspond to noon. And the reason that it was dark, completely dark, in the middle of the day. And the reason was God turned his back on Jesus. And, of course, that darkness manifested that to everybody. And you know why that God did that? You know why God forsook Jesus at that time?
He had to be righteous and look that way, in judgment.
Yeah, he couldn't look upon sin. God cannot look upon sin. And Jesus was made sin. He took your sin and my sin, the sin of the whole world on him. At that time, God literally turned his back. Now in verse 50, Jesus cried again. Now Matthew here don't tell us what Jesus said. But we can go to John 19:30. And we find out, John tells us that Jesus cried, "It is finished." And what he meant when "it is finished," he meant that, he didn't mean, "Well, I'm dying and I'm leaving." But it meant that he had finished all the work of redemption. So hence, there was no more reason for him to suffer there on the cross. It was completed. And so he gave up the ghost. John 17:4, we see what is finished here.
"I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do."
Mm-hmm. And that work that he finished was the work of redemption, our redemption. Another thing is Jesus gave his life. He paid the ransom price for fulfilling redemption in John 10, verses 17 and 18.
"Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father."
Mm-hmm. So here again, Jesus, he was crucified, But he laid down his life. He gave his life. He yielded up the ghost. He says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so nobody took his life from him. But Exodus 12:46, we see two prophecies fulfilled concerning Jesus.
In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof.
And go on and read John 19:36.
For these things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken.
So we remember in John 19:36, John records there that they wanted to come out and break their legs before they would die, and make sure they would die, and they found Jesus already dead. And the reason, how come God did not allow them to break a bone? Well, mainly is because in Exodus 12:46, they were talking here in Exodus 12:46 about the Passover lamb. And so they had to eat it, you know, in one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth out the flesh of what out of the house. But neither shall ye break a bone thereof. God forbid them to take the Passover lamb and to break a bone in of that lamb's bones. Why? Because that Passover lamb was a type of the Lamb of God that was slain on the cross. And by the way, if a bone of him would be broken, that would be what men would do. They would just mutilate God's sacrifice, and God would not let man take a hand in his sacrifice. Redemption was totally God's work. Leviticus 16:2 says,
and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud the mercy seat.
Now we look at the mercy seat here in the Old Testament. And God told Aaron, now Aaron was the high priest, and only Aaron was the one that was allowed into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was. But God says, Aaron, he can't just come in there anytime he wants to. And if he did, he would die. God would have smitten him dead. But God, under the law, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and then only once every year on the great day of atonement. Now, we're making an instance of that because we find this significant happening at Jesus' death and crucifixion. In Matthew 27:51, we find here at the death of Christ on the cross,
and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent.
And of course here is when Jesus gave up the ghost, we find that veil. Now that veil was here, we mentioned back in Leviticus 16. We know that if we was to enter into the tabernacle in the wilderness or into Solomon's temple and to go to the Holy of Holies, there was an outer room there that was called the Holy Place. But the end of the Holy of Holies, there was a veil, and that veil kept the people out. They could not go in. But the minute Jesus give up the ghost, what happened to that veil?
It's rent in twain.
God literally rent the veil in twain. And it's important to notice it was from top to the bottom. If it would have been written from the bottom, that would signify that men rent this veil and opened up the way. But it was not. It was from top to bottom. And that's telling that God opened up the veil. Now, if you look in Hebrews 10:20, we find that that veil was Christ's flesh. When he was actually sacrificed on the cross, God signified that what was holding man out was the veil, which is Christ's body. And so Christ's body was sacrificed, and hence it was rent from the top to the bottom. Now what does that show you and I? Do you have any idea? Go ahead.
Well, it was divinely rent. It's not something that needs to be rent again.
Yes, but it shows to us we have access into that place. In other words, God's showing to all humanity that you have access. You can come into the holiest of holies now because the veil is rent. If we find that, and so what do we see in Hebrews 4:16? Let us now therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You see, we can come right into God's. When Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, it says, God says, and there I will appear unto you in the cloud upon the mercy seat. God actually come and spoke to Aaron on the great day of atonement over the mercy seat in the cloud. Well, that just tells us now we can come into the throne of grace and find grace to help. God will speak to us there and as we come to Him in prayer. Now also, the greatest thing we see is we now have access to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. We are invited to come into the Holy of Holies. Another thing God was manifesting in this act, that He was through with the types and shadows. Now we have the reality, which is Christ Jesus. And so we don't have to, as it were, worry about getting our access to the throne of grace. And so we'll take a break now, and then we'll go finish this lesson and go back later.
The stove I like, but not the oven part.
No, the oven is, the electric oven is the better.
Yeah.
Okay, well, we'll get on and finish up this lesson then on this. And we find here the crucifixion of Christ, and we see in that it fulfills the first fruits of harvest we find in Leviticus 23:10-11.
Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I shall give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest and unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it.
So here in Leviticus, these feast days, and there, we can find Christ all through the Old Testament, and specifically on these feast days. So they were told when they come into the land that God was going to give them, and they took the first harvest, then they were to bring a sheaf of the first fruits. In other words, the very first bundle or sheaf of the grain, they were to bring it. It was noticed the first fruits, and they were to bring it unto the priest. Now this first fruits of the harvest is telling us of Jesus Christ. He was the first fruit of the new creation, and he was raised. In other words, the priest would just wave it before the Lord. And that's just symbolic of Christ's resurrection, because he was raised the first fruits. And notice in verse 11, and he shall wave, that is the priest, will wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Notice, on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Mm-hmm. See, it just tells us that right to the day of Christ's resurrection. Now, when we think of first fruits, we've got to realize that implies there's more to follow. And that more to follow is you and I. It's the Christians that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as surely as Christ rose from the grave, so shall we. And so we are now meet to worship on the first day of the week. We wonder, some people might wonder, well, how come we come together on the first day of the week or Sunday? Well, simply because of Christ's resurrection. And another reason is, all through the book of Acts, we find that they gathered together on the first day of the week. The Christians did. Another thing we find in by His resurrection, we have rest. In Matthew 11:28-30.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Now Christ come, and He is talking, and He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now they were heavy laden, and they were burdened down with the keeping the Mosaic Law. That was the burden that the Jews were carried with. Have you ever tried to obey the law? Sure, I have. And you know one thing it is, it's a labor, it's a burden. If we want to say, we're going to learn about what everything, if we was to learn every token and title of the law, listen, it would be a burden. But Jesus says, you come unto me, notice, and He says, I will give you rest. And then He says, take his yoke upon us. And notice, that is to yoke together with him and learn of him, learn of me. And Jesus says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And that's just wonderful when we realize that we're yoked together with him. His kindness and his meekness. And notice, you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and his burden is light. And of course, the yoke that Christ gives us is a yoke of faith. We're yoked together with him, and he's the author and finisher of faith. So we're yoked together in faith with him, and the burden that we carry is light because it's a burden of grace. It's not a, that's the only way we can find rest is in Christ. And that's what we're leading up to is the rest that we have in Hebrews 4, 9, 10, and 11.
There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, and his God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
What we want to say here, we've talked a lot about the Sabbath day. And what we want to say is about the Sabbath day. If we would study all through the Old Testament, what God was trying to teach Israel was to rest on the Sabbath day. Just don't work. And fact is, a lot of Christians put a lot of emphasis on the Sabbath day. And if we was to go and to say, well, you rest on the Sabbath day, well, that's definitely on Saturday. Sunday is not a Sabbath day. Saturday is, if we was to keep the Sabbath. But what we want to find, what is the Sabbath to you and I, or to the Christian today?
A day of worship.
Well, it's something else. It's a day of rest. And that's what Hebrews 4, verse 9, it says, there remaineth therefore a rest. Now, the word rest here is a different word. If you look it up in your concordance, it's a Sabbatism. It's called the repose of Christianity. And God says to us, there is a rest. There's a Sabbath to the people of God. And you know who is our Sabbath?
Jesus.
Exactly right. Exactly right. What we want to see in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 7, it says, let no man therefore judge you in new moons and Sabbath days and all that, because all these things were just a shadow of good things to come. The Sabbath day was a shadow of good things to come. And who is the good things to come? Christ. And so, what we want to say, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath to the people of God. Why did God telling them, you know, all through Israel, we can find back there where there was one man that went out and he gathered sticks on the Sabbath day, and they stoned him. That was that God would not allow them to work on the Sabbath day. And God's telling you and I, he was trying to teach Israel to rest. And he's teaching you and I, we can't work on it because we can only rest in it. We cannot work for any of our salvation. We just rest on Christ. He is our Sabbath. And notice, he that is entered into his rest, that is the rest that God has provided for his people in verse 9, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Literally resting in what God has done, what Christ has done there on the cross. Then he tells us in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. In other words, is he telling us to work? No. The word labor here means to be diligent. Let us be diligent to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief. The only reason that many do not rest in what Christ has done on the cross is because they just don't believe. It's unbelief. We want to think of it, you know, what is the Lord's day? It's not Sunday. It's not Saturday. Really, the Lord's Day is a day of 1,000 years that 2 Peter 3:8 is referring to. We go on. So what we find here is that literally Christ was crucified on Thursday. He died at 3 p.m. on Thursday. He was buried by 6 p.m. He was 3 days and three nights in the tomb. He was in there on the high day Sabbath, regular Sabbath, and half the first day of the week on Sunday. If he was crucified on Friday, he would have actually been in the grave less than 36 hours. And he couldn't be, and some would say he was crucified on Wednesday, which would leave him in the grave and the tomb 3.5 days. So we feel that it was definitely on Thursday that he was crucified. And we leave that at that. Any comments or questions on that lesson then? Well, we got another good, I think an interesting lesson. In lesson 22 is, where are the dead? That's what we want to find out. Where are the dead? Now, in the Hebrew word expressing is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. That's in your lesson guide there, you can read it. And the word Sheol is, it expresses the abode of the dead, or the departed spirits. And it comes from a root word which means to make hollow. And so the word Sheol is sometimes incorrectly translated the grave. It's also translated hell. Just in the Old Testament, it's translated the grave incorrectly, I think, 30 times. It's also sometimes correctly translated hell 31 times, and it's also the pit 2 times in Numbers 16, 20, 30, and 33. Now, so what we want to see here is, let's look at some of the meanings here, because the word Sheol. In Genesis 35:20,
and Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of the of Rachel's grave, grave unto grave. Say.
Yeah. So in Genesis 35:20, here we find the word grave. Now this word here is not from the word Sheol; it just literally means a sepulcher. It's a burying place for the body. So it's correctly translated here as it is grave. Now sometimes they were going to find, let's read also here in Genesis 37:35 though.
And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down into the grave into my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him.
Now of course this has happened when Jacob's sons brought back word that Joseph was dead. Do we remember the story? And of course Jacob was mourning because of Joseph. He thought Joseph had died, was killed, and he says, I will go down into the grave. Now we would look at that and say, well, now does that mean the place of the dead bodies? And it not. The word grave here would be translated Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. And so he was not speaking of just the grave. See, this is sometimes it's, like we were saying, sometimes it's incorrectly translated grave here. But this word Sheol, it means, it corresponds to the Hades, or what we know as Hades, the Greek word Hades, or what we would say the place or the world of the dead, as if in a subterranean retreat. You know what I'm saying? It's in the earth. It includes all its accessories and inmates. We sometimes look at this. We want to tell out that these words are not always translated correctly. And that's what we're going to look at here. So, again, Jacob was talking about going down into Sheol where his son was. He thought Joseph was dead, hence he would be in Sheol. In Job 14:13,
oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me a secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me.
Job was wishing here that God would hide him in the grave. Again, he's not talking about what we think as a grave or a sepulcher. He's talking about Sheol, the place of the departed spirits. Oh, that thou wouldest hidest me in Sheol. That thou wouldest keep me in secret. So Job knew he was talking about Sheol. Psalms 9:17.
The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God.
Now here, the word this is correctly translated hell, because it's the same. It means Sheol, and when we think of hell or Hades, it's the same place. Now, a lot of times we think of hell, we automatically think of the eternal place of eternal torment, but it not really. That's a different word too. That's what we're going to go into. The wicked shall be turned into hell or Sheol. Now, what I want to emphasize, this is a different place than Joseph, that Jacob thought Joseph was, or that Job wanted to go. Job did not want to go to this place. And what we're going to find out is that there's two compartments in Sheol. There's a lower and an upper. They were a lower and an upper. Follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And we'll prove that in Scripture. That's what I want to say. The wicked shall be turned into Sheol or hell. It's the same thing. Hades. And all the nations that forget God. This is a different place than what Job spoke of in Job 14:13. Job certainly did not want to go here. And neither does no righteous man will go here. But the wicked go into this place. And it's in the New Testament, the Greek word would be Hades, or which sometimes it's translated hell. In Psalm 139:8, we see a correct translation here again.
If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there.
Now here again, the psalmist, this is probably David's psalm, but it says, David says, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, thou art there.
The place of the dead.
But this is not the place of the wicked dead. We're going to find that there's two compartments for Sheol. There's the upper and lower Sheol. And Sheol comprises two compartments. There's upper and lower. Upper Sheol is called the abode of the righteous dead. And also it's called Abraham's bosom. And we read that in Luke 16:22-26.
And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.
Now here is Abraham's bosom. Now Abraham's bosom corresponds to Upper Sheol. They're the same place. Now, so it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, the bosom speaks of a place of rest and comfort and safety and rest for the beggar here. And he was buried. The rich man, now notice, the rich man also died. But notice, he was just buried. It doesn't say that there was no angels come to him. He was not carried into anywhere. He just was buried. Verse 23, and in hell. Now the word hell here, of course, is New Testament. It comes from the Greek, and the Greek word is Hades, H-A-D-E-S. So here, Hades corresponds to the lower compartment, or lower Sheol.
So does Hades always mean the lower Sheol?
It refers to the same place, yes.
Okay, so back up in Genesis 37:35, you mentioned that it was not Hades, right?
No, this would correspond to Abraham's bosom.
Okay.
The same place, or what we call Upper Sheol.
Right.
Okay? So we follow that. Now, so here again. Now notice here. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. Why? Because there's lower Sheol. See, he's in the lower hell. He's in the lower Sheol. And so if there's Upper Sheol, he would lift up his eyes where? To Upper Sheol. And so he being in torment. Now again, it's not a place of rest, it's torment. And he sees Abraham, notice, afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom.